I'm going to dance now. I just want you to know, that's what I do. You know, that is nothing like the offertories in the church when I was a little boy. That's all I'm saying. Nothing like it. It's quite an improvement. When I heard that Borders Bookstores was closing a while back, I had to go. Is there a one right before that? Oh, no. That's okay. Is there? I had to go, and I had to check out the books because, you know, besides liking When the Saints Go Marching In, I love books. And this one caught my eye. It's called, I thought we had it on the screen, but I made the PowerPoint, so I must have pushed the wrong button. Saints Behaving Badly. Now tell me, you see that book? There he is. There it goes, right there. Saints Behaving Badly. The Cutthroats, Crooks, Trollops, Conmen, and Devil Worshippers Who Became Saints. Now tell me you don't see that and think, I have to have that. I have to have that. Then the back cover says this, finally, a book that reveals the saints as they truly were before grace intruded. Here are all your favorite intercessors with their venal, cranky, obnoxious, murderous tendencies intact, destroying centuries of pious legends. Da 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 da. That was worth opening the book, I thought. And inside the front cover it says this, the first book to lay bare the less than saintly behavior of 32 venerated holy men and women, it presents the scandalous, spicy, and sleazy detours they took on the road to sainthood. You can sort of be pious and read interesting stuff at the same time, I thought to myself. And so here we are. And it describes, now we can go to Olga. That'd be great. We can go to Olga. She's one of the saints in there. She looks really wonderful in that. But Olga, after she found out her husband was murdered, she just wiped out anyone even close to possibly a suspect. She just wiped him out. She just created this whole big bloodbath. And I know she doesn't look that way right there. That's Saint Olga. She repented later. Then there was Pelagia. Saint Pelagia was an astonishingly beautiful Phoenician actress of notoriously easy virtue. I'll let you translate that any way you want to. Who took pride in seducing countless men, especially those who were churchgoers, to see if they really were true to their professed beliefs. Many were not, it turned out. Then there was Saint Moses, not to be confused with Moses who led his people through the Red Sea. Saint Moses was an Egyptian slave who then took up a life of crime and violence, raiding villages and robbing and killing travelers. While running from the law one time in desperate straits, he jumped into a monastery and hid there. And while he was hiding there, he was so impressed with the monks' generosity and hospitality, he became one. That's Saint Moses. Then there's Saint Olaf. See the axe? Yeah. When he was 12 years old, he became a Viking raider, learning the trade from the experts, and he learned to plunder and kill with a clear conscience until he took up with Normans who converted him to Christianity when he was baptized in 1013. And then there's St. Giles. St. Giles had a well-connected Portuguese father who had him appointed as a priest. He was lax and corrupt and uninterested in being a priest until he was converted by a chance encounter with the Dominicans. I'm not really sure what the arrows are about. And then the one last one, Margaret. There are many Margarets. This is one of the Saint Margarets from 1247. A woman so beautiful, so sweet, so loving, her family ended up spoiling her rotten. Her world collapsed when her mom died at 7, and eventually she ended up being the mistress of a rich man. And then after a while, she became a nun and a saint. Now, we look at this list, thank you, Kia, we look at this list, and it's really not that different than the list in the Bible. If you read the opening lines of the Gospel of Matthew, it has a genealogy of Jesus Christ. And in the genealogy is David, King David, who was, let's see, a murderer, an adulterer, who then used murder to hide his adultery, and did all kinds of cheating. Then he had a son, oh yeah, his son, Solomon the Wise, who had 300 wives and a whole pile of concubines. Turns out he was wise in some things, not so wise in other things. Yeah, he had someone who followed him named Rehoboam, who was a confirmed idolater, and then set up shrines so he could lead people as king away from whatever else was going on and into idolatry. That's on the men's side. On the women's side, there was just four women listed, very unusual, almost unheard of in a genealogy of that time. There was one woman who seduced her father-in-law so she could get pregnant. This is what the Bible is made of. This is, you know... there is another, you get the picture. I don't have to go into details, I don't think. Which makes you wonder about the kind of people who might, if that's how a gospel begins, it makes you wonder what kind of people might show up in church on a Sunday, doesn't it? Well, I'm the pastor and I have some idea of what kind of people show up. You look around in any church, and you see people who, if they were going to be very, very honest, would say, you know, I either was an alcoholic for a long, long time, or I still am. And when it's Tuesday at 12 noon, I'm in the same AA group, and they have literally saved my life. Or you might meet a lawyer who said, I embezzled funds from the company I worked with. Or you might meet a teacher who said, you know, I cheated my way through teaching all those years. Or you might meet a woman who says, yeah, I have five babies and they're all by different husbands. Or you might, and we could just kind of go around and we could say, this is kind of my deal here. And you think, really? In church? It's fun for me as a pastor because sometimes people say to me, if you knew what I had done, you would know that I really shouldn't be here. And I just want to say, welcome to the club. You know, whatever you're hiding, just give it up and stop. You don't have to hide anymore. And that all makes it kind of astonishing when the Apostle Paul writes a letter to the church in Ephesus. It's Asia Minor, now it's Turkey. He writes a letter to the church in Ephesus, and this is what he says. Paul, apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. That's how he begins. It was sort of ancient letters were sort of like emails today. You would at the very top say, here's who it's from and here's who it's to. So from Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, he begins. This is who I am. He identifies himself. And then he says, to all the holy ones in Christ Jesus, to all the holy ones in Ephesus. Now the holy ones for hundreds of years was translated saints. To all the saints in Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Ephesus, the faithful ones in Christ Jesus, grace and mercy from our Lord, God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. That's just the beginning. We're going to walk through the book of Ephesians, the book to Ephesus. We're going to go a little faster than we are today. Those are just the lines we're going to cover today. We won't go that slow. I don't want you to panic. But think about that. Okay, so Paul writes, here's who I am. I'm apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and I'm writing to all the saints. And by saints, he meant who? Well, the pastors, personally, is kind of one of my theories. But if you look it up, it doesn't hold water. By saints, he meant every single person in the church in Ephesus. Now, typically, churches in that time were smaller affairs. You would kind of meet after work because the slaves would have to work first and then show up. Sometimes there were wealthier folks who would open up their homes to the church. There was a startling variety of men and women in these places. Diverse folks. They didn't all look alike. They didn't all think alike. They didn't, if they could, all vote alike. This was a startling diversity. And Paul says to them, to all the saints in Ephesus. He wasn't thinking of like 10 out of the 50 gathered. I was thinking of Bill and Martha, the rest of you, I don't think you're really saints. He was saying all of them. Ephesians was thought to be a circular letter. The little phrase, in Ephesus, drops out in some copies, right? The old translations you would copy by hand, right? No printing presses, so you'd copy by hand. It drops out, which means it may originally have been to all the holy ones, and then of a circular letter that would go to Ephesus and then Laodicea and then Colossae and a bunch of different Asia Minor towns, which meant, if that's true, Paul was saying to all the saints in Ephesus and all the saints in Laodicea and all the saints in Colossae and all the saints in some other little places in Asia Minor, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So That's what we want to talk about for a little bit today. Who's a saint? How do you become a saint? And what's a mark of a saint? Who's a saint is what we're talking about now. And the answer seems to be anyone who shows up. The answer seems to be the person in the pew in front of you or behind you. The answer seems to be the person you're married with and sitting next to right now. You can look at them and say, St. Greg, St. Chuck, St. Catherine, St. And then you start to get a little puzzled, don't you? So all of us are saints. Just to make sure we know Paul hasn't made a mistake, he repeats the word saint 9 times in the book of Ephesians alone. 9 times. In this beautiful prayer, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 to 23, he talks about this over and over. To the saints, this is what I want. To the saints, this is what I want. To the saint. Now, you have to read an older translation for that. But he keeps saying, these are the saints. All of you are the saints. In case you missed the memo, I'm going to repeat it 9 times. This is the saints I want you to repeat. Now, he's basing this on an Old Testament idea. You remember from our series in Exodus, if you were here, that God calls his people through the Red Sea and he, in a sense, births them. They become brand new. That becomes their January 1 that they celebrate over and over again. This is a day we've gone through the Red Sea and they become new people. And then in Exodus chapter 19, he says, you will be a holy nation. You will be a kingdom of priests. All of you who've been saved through the Red Sea, who are my followers, all of you are to be holy. You are the holy ones. You are the holy people. And it's on the basis of that, Paul says, it's just like it was with Moses in the old time. You now in Ephesians, the Ephesians, you now the Colossians are the holy ones. Who is the saint? Who is a saint, we ask. And the question, according to Paul, is every person in the church. Every single one. That's a little different than we usually think of it, isn't it? So that begs the question, how do you become a saint? The standards must be different than you'd always imagined, right? If all of us are saints, then the standards must be different. How do you become a saint? Well, we are used to all kinds of grids for becoming people or becoming, like today's paper, you open it up, and everyone born between 1946 and 1963 should go get some blood work done to see if they have hepatitis C. Isn't that great? So now you are part of a category, right? And now you're supposed to act a certain way because of that. You take a test at school, in grade school, and you see if you are GATE qualified. If you're GATE qualified, you're in advanced placement, and you kind of take higher capacity classes, and you have little special things that go on. Or you try out for select soccer. There's select, and then there's rec with a W, right? That goes underneath it. And then there's a few layers below. I want you to know I was a soccer coach for 15 years, and I coached the W people because I'm probably a rec coach coaching rec players, right? There's all these ways of dividing people, segregating who's in, who's on the outside, who made it, who not. So we're used to all these grids. So the question is, how does this grid work in the Bible? What makes someone a saint? Well, think about the life of Saint Paul, who wrote this. Saint Paul was a Pharisee, and he was a high-achieving Pharisee. He memorized all kinds of things. He followed all the laws. And if you want a list of his accomplishments, go to Philippians chapter 3, where he outlines and he says, I did this and I did that and I studied under so-and-so and I followed all the rules and I was pure. And as a pure person, he couldn't stand the Christians. They drove him crazy. He followed all the rules. They didn't follow the rules. He achieved things and was kind of working his way up the spiritual ladder. They didn't seem to be working their way up the spiritual ladder. And it bugged him. And this Jesus of Nazareth really bothered him. So he went on a one-man hunting mission. He got special papers from the authorities and he goes and he arrests men and women, boys and girls, throws them in prison, right? This is what he does. A man named Stephen is being stoned, and they say, you gather the coats. And so he has the coats piled at his feet, and the Bible says, and he approved of the stoning. So he's righteous, right? He's following all the rules. And as so often happens, his righteousness is the kind that leads to self-righteousness, which is the kind that leads to having a certain kind of grid where you look down your nose at everybody else because you are better than them. You are not just holy, you are holier than thou, right? You're a different layer of holiness. So that's St. Paul. And then one day he's going on the road to Damascus, a kind of a famous story, and he's lightning strikes sort of, and he hears this thundering kind of voice that says, "Paul, Paul, why, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he has this transforming experience. And he becomes someone who says, it's not about my righteousness. It's not about me achieving things. It's not about me meeting some code of goodness. It's not about me memorizing so many verses. It's about what Jesus has invited me into. It's about this encounter with Jesus. So in one place, 1 Timothy, he says, here's a trustworthy saying and worthy of full acceptance, that I am the chief of all sinners, but I was made an example of grace, as if to say, God, if God could save me, he could save anybody. So a saint then is not someone who says, you know, there's a scale of goodness from 1, 0, let's say, to 10. And a saint is like level 9, level 10 goodness. According to Paul, it's you meet Jesus on the road to Damascus. Now, it doesn't mean you have to have a startling experience. It doesn't mean you have to say, I saw the lightning and I heard the deep James Earl Jones voice. It's not. Some of us come to faith in very quiet and very ordinary ways. And one day we realize we used to be out and now we're in. And it happened over 6 months or 6 years. We can't put our finger on it. Others of us grew up in the church, and we can't identify a day when we cross the line, but all of this has just always made sense to us, and we just kind of grow up in it. Either of those are okay, but at the heart of this is this idea that you've encountered God, you've encountered Jesus. Verse 3 and 4 of our text today make it even more clear. Praise be to the God and Father, more on this next week, but praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Nothing in that sounds like achievement, doesn't it? God blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. So he's done everything that needs to be done. He's given everything that needs to be given. And he offers it to us in Jesus Christ. He chose us. He called us from the beginning of the world. I read a story in a Brennan Manning book. Brennan Manning is a Catholic priest. He was a recovering alcoholic. And he tells this beautiful story. A guy from Detroit and his uncle decided to celebrate his uncle's 80th birthday by going to Ireland. And they were on the shores of a beautiful lake in Ireland. And the uncle's, you know, 80, so he's walking a little slower than his nephew. And they're walking. All of a sudden, his uncle starts skipping. He just starts skipping like he's doing an Irish jig or something. And his nephew tries to catch up with him and says, "What are you doing?" He says, "I just feel so loved by my father today. I just feel so loved by my father today that I had to skip." That's the sense of being called and the sense of being chosen, the sense of belonging that comes. What makes a saint? A saint is someone who has received the gift Jesus offers. I have given you every heavenly blessing. I've put it in heaven for you, and you just receive it. I meet you on the road to Damascus. I meet you when you're a little boy growing up in the church or a little girl. It's an encounter with Jesus. It's an acceptance of him that makes us a saint. So that's how we become a saint, according to Ephesians. And it will tell us that over and over and over again. Who are the saints? That would be all of us. How do you become one? By simply receiving what Jesus has done for you. It's not something you achieve. It's something you receive. Maybe this could be clear. There's a story of a woman who was trying to make some things clear to her Sunday school class. And so she said, "Now," she said, if I gave away if I sold my house and gave away all the money, would that get me to heaven?" And all the class said, "No." She said, "Now, if I sold my car and all the things I have, would that get me to heaven?" "No." "If I was nice to all of you for all the rest of your life, would that get me to heaven?" And the kids said, "No." They were smart kids, right? And then he said, you know, if I was a missionary and I joined a convent and I sacrificed my life and people persecuted me because of my faith, would that get me to heaven? And the kids, they were real smart, said, no. And then she said, what would get me to heaven? And one of the little boys said, you'd have to die first. Isn't that right? You'd have to die first. Getting to heaven isn't about one simple formula, or it's not about one simple prayer. It's not about one simple thing, right? But it's receiving what God has done in those heavenly places. And it's just saying, Lord, here I am. Thank you for letting me belong to you. Okay? So who and how, and then kind of the mark. Just, there's a lot of maybe marks of being a saint. We a lot of us have our standards of what it means to follow Jesus. From the time of Jesus, almost right after the time of Jesus, there's been boundary markers where people say, this puts you inside and this puts you outside. If you're a Christian in Korea, there's a very clear way, according to many, that gets you inside or outside. If you're a Christian in Korea, you do not smoke. As soon as you become a Christian, you stop smoking. There's no such thing as a smoking Christian. It's really clear. It's a mark, right? In the early church, it was circumcision. That was kind of clear in a different kind of way, right? It was also meat sacrificed to idols. If you go into a temple and they're having a big party, do you eat the meat or not? Well, the early Christians said no, and then eventually they had to reach some kind of compromise about what are sort of the marks of being inside or outside. It's not so unusual. Every group kind of has its mark. I have a friend who was into church planting. He wasn't a church planter. He was a businessman. But he said he could drive in a neighborhood. He could look at the cars. He could look at the houses. He could look at the way the lawn was treated with chemicals or without. He could look at the way the people were dressing, and he could tell you how to reach those people. Because every neighborhood has its kind of own marks. It has its own kind of entree. It has its own kind of inside. You know, the mark, according to Ephesians and according to the Bible, the mark, kind of a symbol of belonging, that you're a saint, that you're in, is baptism. Now, baptism doesn't make you inside, but baptism symbolizes that you belong. It's not that you don't smoke. There may be health reasons for that, or you may read a lot of Tolkien and smoke a pipe, you know. It's not that you drink or you don't drink. It's not that you vote for a certain party. It's not that you dress a certain way. It's not that you drive a certain car. It's baptism is this from the beginning mark that you belong, that you are His. We celebrated, in a sense, invitation to baptism, an invitation to belonging. But there's a sense in which baptism is an emblem of all that you receive in Jesus. It's an emblem that you don't work your way to heaven. It's an emblem that it's a gift that you receive. And so when you say, I am baptized, you're saying a deeply profound thing about what marks you and about what your identity is. Martin Luther, the great reformer, the great German reformer, would say, when the devil comes close to me, I say, I am baptized, and he goes away. It's as if to say, this is my mark. This is my identity. This is what shows I'm inside. Now, is it possible for a person to be baptized as only an empty ritual? I think on a human level, it is, right? Have any of you seen the movie The Godfather? And there's the scene towards the end. What's this guy's name? Michael? Corleone? Yep. Michael, isn't it? And he's saying, the priest is asking, do you renounce Satan as all his ways? And he says, I renounce him. I renounce him. I renounce him, which is an old liturgy, an old baptism liturgy in the church. And what's going on while he's renouncing Satan and all his ways? His henchmen are going just, you know, shooting up the world, right? So baptism can be this kind of empty ritual we just kind of go through, right? So let's just kind of acknowledge that. But what baptism is meant to be is a mark, an identifying kind of way for our identity that says we are on the inside, that we belong, not because of anything we have done, but because of a gift God has given to us in Jesus, one that we have received. And that's what we want to talk about and explore, among other things, as we walk through Ephesians together. So who's a saint? That would be all of us, potentially. How do you become a saint? By receiving the good gift of Jesus. And the mark of sainthood, yes, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, the fruit of the Spirit. But baptism symbolizes all that we are. It's not one behavior. It's a gift we received. Really then, what this little passage is inviting us into is a gospel imagination. It's looking at each other and saying, there's a saint. Isn't that pretty cool? Some months ago, I did a funeral service here for someone I really admire. His name is Bob. And for most people, if they looked at Bob, I don't think, you know, most of us, you don't have saint be the first thing that comes to mind. You look at me and besides my mother, nobody thinks saint right away. And that's probably true for Bob too. But when I did the funeral service for Bob and listened to people reflecting about Bob and listened to all the quiet way he served, and thought about all the quiet ways he gave his life in service, the way he served his mother and the way he served his wife, the way he served the church, the way he served people in his neighborhood, the way he served people at the art place where he volunteered, I thought, Bob's a saint. He's a saint. He's Saint Robert of Roseville. And that's really our identity. I was listening to a couple quarrel a month or so ago. They were quarreling about all kinds of things. They're quarreling about sex. They're quarreling about money. They're quarreling about their religion. They're quarreling about their faith. And at one point she says to him, I'm not even sure you're a Christian. And he says, I am too. I've been baptized. What more do you want from me? As a way to say he understood that he belonged. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this gift in Jesus, this gift that we are the hagio, we are the holy ones, we are the holy nation, we are the royal priests, we are in some mysterious way the saints. And we thank you that that's not because of our achievement, it's not because of miracles we've done, it's not because of fame, it's not because we've been on a radio talk show. It's because of what you've done. And we thank you for that grace and we revel in it. And we pray that as we see each other, we could acknowledge each other as saints. We could treat each other with respect and kindness and forgiveness that comes with that. In the name of Jesus, we pray and say amen.